I may ask you randomly. My text. Genesis 25. I enjoy good singing, enjoy good music, enjoy good harmony and all. It's all pointless if the message is not good. But there are two good messages in song. Genesis 25, verses 22 and 23. Let's read those again. The children struggled together within her. Well, that is the two children within Rebekah, Isaac's wife. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And we've already looked at Jacob and Esau from the standpoint of their relationship to God, God's relationship with Jacob, how God hated Esau and yet loved Jacob. We looked at that last week, how God sovereignly and freely loved Jacob and hated Esau. We looked at what Esau did to deserve God's hatred. The last verse says he despised his birthright. That means he didn't care anything about God or religion or anything of that sort. He didn't care anything about it. So God hated him. And we saw what Jacob did not do to deserve God's love. He did not do anything to deserve God's love. On the contrary, he did everything to deserve God's hatred and God's wrath, just like Esau. But God sovereignly said, "Jacob have I loved." He said, "I will be merciful to whom I will. I will be gracious to whom I will. And I've decided to love Jacob and not Esau." Now that's fine, isn't it? That's just fine. Now let's look at these two men as types. How they are types tonight. Now, most people would see this merely as types of two nations only, or two manner of people in the sense of the Jews and others, the Arabs and the Jews, but that's not what this is about. Romans chapter 9 clearly tells us that this thing is all about sovereign election. Now let's look at these two as a type, and then Rebekah will also serve as a type here. Rebekah is a type of every believer who has, like he said in verse 23, two manner of people within. Two manner of people. And no type is perfect, and we must not, as my pastor says, try to make it walk on four legs. Every verse here cannot specifically apply, but it's a good type nonetheless. All right, look at verse 19 again. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Sounds redundant, doesn't it? It's not. Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. The generations of Abraham's son. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the only true son of Abraham. Isaac was the miracle son promised by God, given by God. And Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the son of promise, the son of God, who was born miraculously, born of a virgin. And it says, these are the generations of Isaac. It reminded me of Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1 says, this is the book of the generation. For those of you who caught that, the generation of Jesus Christ. Talked about those generations? Three generations? Matthew 1 says, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Christ said, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Well, we'll talk about regeneration here when we talk about Christ, who is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. All right, verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Isaac took a wife. You remember the story back in chapter 24? I just love to go back there and go over it again. But we won't. Nevertheless, Abraham told his servant to go down and find a bride for Isaac. Not to go to the heathen, but go to his people. His people. And Isaac, a wife was provided miraculously for Isaac, given to Isaac. And Isaac loved her, and Isaac married her. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a bride, and those people are chosen by the Father. They're His chosen people, whom God has given to His Son as a wife. And Christ loved His wife, loves His wife, gave Himself for her, lived, died, saved us by His blood and His righteousness. And He loved her and married her, joined himself to his bride. Verse 21. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. He entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. You remember how that the servant was sent down to get a wife for Isaac, and he found her among the people. And he brought her back, and the son loved her and married her, but there's one problem. She was barren. She was unfruitful. Rebekah, we're talking about. She had no children. She could have no children. She was barren. She was unfruitful. So it says here that Isaac prayed for her. Isaac entreated the Lord for her. He prayed for her that she might bear fruit, that she might bring forth life. Her womb was, as it were, dead. And Isaac, her husband, prayed for her that she might have life. You see the picture? Turn over to John 17 with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ married a sinful, unfruitful, barren, helpless, hopeless, lifeless bride. That's His people. When He agreed to marry them and take them and do what He did for them, they were dead in trespasses and sin. And Christ, our husband, entreated the Father on our behalf. John 17 is that entreaty, or that prayer of our husband on behalf of his bride. Look at what he asks on behalf of his bride. Verses 9 and 10. I pray for them. I pray. Well, look back up at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. You chose them. You elected them. You set your love upon them. You gave them to me. You gave them to me. And verse 9 says, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. That excludes universal redemption, doesn't it? Why would he die for somebody he refused to pray for? No, he says, I pray for them. I pray for those you gave me. I pray for those that I came to die for. I pray for the sheep. I'm not praying for goats. I'm praying for sheep. I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. They are thine. They are thine. And all mine are thine. And thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. Read on. And now, I am no more in the world, or that is, I'm leaving the world. These are in the world, and I come to them. Holy Father, and look what he entreats the Father for the bride. Keep them. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. That they may be one as we are. Look at verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy. Father, keep them. Lord, give them my joy. Fulfill my joy in them. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Lord, keep them as the apple of your eye. Lord, fulfill my joy in them. Lord, keep them from the evil one. Verse 17. Sanctify them. Lord, set them apart for thy holy use. Make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect. Oh, Lord, keep them. Keep them, Lord. Perfect them, Lord. Sanctify them. Keep them from the evil one. Fulfill my joy in them. Verse 24. Father, I will also. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Lord, bring them all home. Every one of them. Bring them all home. I'm not willing to lose them, one of them. Bring all the children home. The son entreated the father for his bride, that she might have all these things. Well, did the Lord hear Isaac? It says in verse 21 that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Well, did the father hear the son? When Christ prayed at Lazarus' tomb, he said this. He says, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. I know you always hear me. You always give me what I ask. So everything Christ prayed for his people, they're going to get. They're going to be kept by his power. They're going to be have his joy fulfilled in them. They're going to be kept from the evil one. They're going to be sanctified. They're going to see his glory. They're going to be with him someday. That's what he prayed for his bride. And just as our Lord cried at Lazarus' tomb, also, he asked the Father, Lord, hear me. Raise this man. And he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus come forth? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for every dead sinner he came to save. He prays, he came, he lived, he died. He rose again. He ever lives to intercede for them. Father, give them life. They're dead in trespass and sin. Send the Holy Spirit and breathe on them and give them life. And they have life. They have life. So, Rebecca conceives. She conceived, Isaac's wife. And life is begun within us. Life has begun within every dead sinner that Christ prays for. Look at verse 22. But the children struggled together within Rebecca. She conceived. Life had begun. But these children, this seed, struggled within her. And she said, now, I don't understand this. If God has blessed me, if this is of God, if we ask the Lord to bless and give life, and why is this happening? Why are things like they are? Looks like everything be rosy. Looks like everything be all right. God's in this. Why would there be a struggle within that? Huh? Why am I thus, she said, if it be so? She asked herself that. And then it says she went to inquire of the Lord. She quit asking herself and went to ask Him. And every believer, when a true work of regeneration begins, when life is begun in every believer, when life is conceived, spiritual life, generation, regeneration has begun, true spiritual life, there's a struggle within. That's proof that there is life. this struggle with them. And every believer has to ask himself and go through this. They say, if I'm a Christian, if I'm a child of God, why am I like this? Why is this inner turmoil going on? Why? And they ask the Lord that. They inquire of the Lord that. Lord, why? Lord, get rid of this. This is the problem here. Would you get rid of this problem within me? If I'm a child of God, why am I there? Why this struggle with sin? Lord, why? I'd feel so much more holy. I'd feel like I could serve you better. I'd be so much in so much more comfort and peace and be so much more encouraged. Lord, this problem, this struggle within with sin. Lord, why? Because life has begun. You see, if Rebecca had not conceived, if there was no life in her womb, there wouldn't be any struggle, would there? Huh? If her womb was dead, there's nothing to struggle with. And if you were dead in trespasses, when you were dead in trespasses and sin, there was no struggle, was there? Huh? And those things that you had pleasure in, you didn't struggle with them. You didn't fight against them. Your conscience didn't prick you. You lived smooth life, didn't you? Huh? Nothing bothered you. There was no conviction of sin. Dead men don't struggle, do they? Do you hear of dead men rolling around in their grave? Fighting? No, dead men don't struggle. Alive, men that are alive have struggles, though. They wrestle, don't they? They wrestle. Verse 23. The Lord said unto her, and he gave her this explanation. Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. One people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. There are two manner of people in your womb, Rebecca. One stronger than the other. One is older than the other. And that's the reason for this struggle. Now, here we have this type. Type of very simple. The old man and the new man. Two men, two manner of men within. The old and the new. The old man, it says in verse 24, it says that when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. The oldest one came out rough and gruff. Almost sounds like he had a beard, like he was just a bad dude from the start. Rough and gruff, that serves. That's a good illustration anyway. Rough and gruff and coarse. It says, verse 27, the boys grew, and Esau, the oldest, was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. A cunning hunter and a man of the field. And within every believer, there's this manner of man that struggles with him. Rough, gruff, coarse, warring, a man who's for war, killing. There's a struggle. The old man has been with us from birth. That's the reason he's called the old man, because that's the fellow you started out with. That's who you started out as. The old man. And the new man. Look over at Romans 7. Romans 7 gives as clear a picture of this as can be painted. Romans 7. Look at this. And all believers can relate to this. Romans 7, verse 21. You got it? Romans 7, 21. Paul said, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, one of the finest, most upright, godly man who ever lived, and he was not saying this when he was unsaved. He was saying this later on in his life. In verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I find, in verse 21, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my member. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death, this dead man, this old man that bugs me? Pilgrim, someone said it was like the old man is like carrying around a dead carcass on your back all your life. It stinks to you. It's a weight to you. It's a hindrance to you. But there he is, his body of death. And he seems stronger, doesn't he? Paul said there, he said, he brings me into captivity. And our text said that he was stronger. One manner was stronger than the other, older. One seemed stronger than the other. And every believer has this problem, this struggle, this old man, this one that seems stronger. He seems, you feel like a babe in Christ and weak, but this old man seems to get the upper hand, doesn't he? Doesn't he seem to get the upper hand? Have dominion over you? You chose a good passage to read, Rick. One verse in there, when you said you were going to read it, I said, I'm glad he read that, because I'm going to quote it. The very end, it's the punchline for this whole message. Well, some of you have older brothers. Anybody have older brothers? Sammy. And do they ever pick on you? Now's your time, Sam. Let it out. Tell everybody how cruel Steve was to you. Well, mine did. If yours didn't, mine did. At least one of them did. And they get me down when I was just a little fella. They get me down, my oldest brother, and sit on my chest and perform the most hideous of all things. Something all kids dread to have done to him. You know what? Why are you laughing, Steve? Did you do that to him? It's called Chinese torture. You pin their arms down and you just keep tapping on their chest. Oh, and you scream, and they say, or they do something to you, and they say, "Cry, Uncle, cry, Uncle." The magic. When was Uncle always a magic word? But it was. If you just cry, Uncle, it'd all be over. Uncle, Uncle. What an old man. He just gets to us all the time, doesn't he? Gets us down and tortures us all the time. Something you need to cry. Just cry. Cry out. Christ, help me. Help me. He said, I'm a very present help in time of trouble. And the strong, stronger than he comes and binds that man. Says, leave him alone. He's mine. He's mine. Well, the old man is older, and it says that he was stronger, and it says that he was a cunning hunter. See that? A cunning hunter. Or that is, he was a stalker, a cunning hunter. A fellow who's cunning at hunting is a one who knows his prey and stalks them, knows the ins and outs of his prey. He knows their characteristics. He knows all about it. He knows how to track them and how to hound them. A cunning hunter will stay on the trail of his prey until he captures them or kills them. He knows his prey. A cunning hunter, a good hunter, knows his prey. And he goes after them and stalks them until he gets them. This was what happened to Jacob, his brother Esau. You remember the story? We're going to see it later on. Jacob was running from Esau. Esau was on his trail, and Esau was a cunning hunter, and Jacob was a man who dwelled in tents. He didn't know anything about being out on the run, but Esau did. And he was after Jacob. And do you remember that story? Can't wait to get to that one. Jacob sent offerings. And Esau is enough. But that doesn't serve my purpose right now. Fact is that Esau hunted him. And he bothered him and hounded him and would not leave him alone. Doesn't that describe the old man? He's a cunning hunter.
a cunning hunter. It says he was a man of the field. In other words, Esau liked to crowds around. Liked to be out and about. Liked to roam. Liked to wander. When you're out in the field, you like to wander. Out and about. Where are you going? I don't know. Out in the field. Out in the woods. For a walk. Where are you going? No place in particular. I just want to go. And that's the old man, isn't it? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Where are you going? I don't know. I just want out. I want out and about. I want to roam. I want to crowds. Get in trouble. That's the old man, isn't it? Huh? The word Esau, you know what Esau means? It means to make his own way. And doesn't that describe the old man? To make his own way. Independent, self-sufficient, needing no one. Certainly don't need Christ. Make his own way. Well, let's look at this new man, this younger brother, the youngest one. Verse 27. And it says, the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a plain man. Plain man. The word means ordinary. Common. That's what it means. Just a plain man. Common man. Nothing special about it. Just a plain old, ordinary man. It says he dwelled in tents. He didn't like to roam around. He liked to dwell in one place. A common, ordinary man who liked to dwell in one place, not go anywhere. You going to stay at home? This is where I want to be. Is that all you're going to do is read? This is what I want to do. He's a mama's boy. Mama's boy. Mother loved him. Mama always loved him best. This is a picture of the new man, isn't it? Created in Christ Jesus, the younger, weak, the babes in Christ at first, children, the plain men. God saves plain men, common men, ordinary sinners. And these plain men, these common, ordinary sinners, like to dwell in one place. They don't like to move around. Is that where you're going to stay? You just going to abide in Christ? That's where you're going to stay all this time? That's what you want to hear? Christ, that's all you want? Is that all you want to read and hear about and hear? Yeah. You're just a common fellow, aren't you? Plain man? Ordinary? Plain, true, well, since you, that's what you want. We use great plainness of speech. Since you're a plain man, we'll just preach plain old gospel to you. And abide in Him, abide in Christ. This also means abiding in tents, also means a pilgrim, a sojourner. It says Rebekah loved Jacob. Rebekah begat Jacob and she loved him. Well, those created in Christ Jesus are loved by Christ. Now, you know what the name Jacob means, don't you? The name Jacob means supplanter. It means heel catcher. That's what it means. It says in verse 26 that when Jacob came out, his name was, he caught hold on Esau's heel and his name was called Jacob. What it means was heel catcher. Try that one. What about that, Jenny? Name the boy, heel catcher. That's what Jacob means. People are named that. That's what it means, heel catcher. Heel catcher. That's a wonderful name. And heel catcher. Well, it's not without significance. And it's certainly a good name. I'll show you why in a moment. You know what we say, us Jacobs? You know what we say? You said this, John. You gave me this point. We say, like Jacob. Jacob, see, reached out and grabbed hold on his elder brother's heel and would not let go. He wanted to bless him. And we reach forth like the widow or the woman touched with infirmity, issue of blood. She said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment. Or we say, if we may but catch hold on the heel of him who bruised the serpent's head. Huh? Christ is a heel that we want to grab hold on to. Our elder brother, and we want to bless him. Grab hold on him. Lay hold on him. Lay hold on our elder brother. Bring us out of the womb of sin. Bring us out. You know what? Jacob. Oh, Jacob. I just can't wait to get into the life of Jacob. Jacob. Jacob have I loved. God says, I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Jacob. Jacob have I loved. He says, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You sons of Jacob. Now, you know what supplanter means? I looked this up in Webster's Dictionary. Supplant. You know what it means to supplant something? Supplant means, listen to this. Supplant means to take the place of and serve as a substitute by reason of superior excellence. To take the place of and serve as substitute by reason of superior excellence. That's the new man created in the image of Christ Jesus, who took the place of that old man, this new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, and he is of superior excellence because he's created in the image of Christ. Supplant also means this. Listen to this. And you could apply this to Christ, couldn't you? Whoever thought of Jacob as type Christ? Well, supplant also means to bring about the downfall of. To bring about the downfall of. Supplant also means to uproot, eradicate, overthrow, drive out, and drive away. That's Christ, isn't it? That's Christ. That's the new man. Created in Christ because Christ said, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. He's going to drive him out. He's going to drive him out. I know it feels like the old man has dominion, but I'll say it in a moment. And though Jacob was younger and weaker and constantly troubled by and feared his older brother, he feared his older brother, didn't he? He was afraid of him. You don't know that man from you. Your greatest enemy is yourself. Right? Lord, keep me from that evil man. Who's that? Me. 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 I'll kill myself if you don't keep me from him. May the elder serve the younger. In verse 23, God said, the elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. And that's the punchline. Christ says to all those who struggle with sin, all those who have two manner of men within, who struggle with this old man, those who have a new life begun in them, the Scripture says, he that hath begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. He's going to keep maturing. That old man, he's not getting better. He's really not getting worse. It's just you're getting more discernment. Your smeller's getting better. And you smell that feller. You say, your smeller's getting better. Your smeller for sin and corruption getting better. The old man's not getting anywhere. He's dead. He's dead. Crucified. But he's dead. He stinks. He stinketh. He stinketh. And the longer you live, the more you grow like Christ, the more he stinketh to you. Until finally someday, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth you in body, in soul and body. Until he puts off, Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who? That's who? That's who crucified the old man. That's who gave me the new man. That's who gave birth to the new man. And I know that sin, it feels like sin has dominion over you. But he said, didn't he say that in Romans 6? Didn't he say that? Sin shall not have the dominion over you. Didn't he say that, John? Now, heaven and earth will pass away. He said, my words won't pass away. That's good news, isn't it? Huh? Rebecca said, why is this problem? He said, the elder shall serve the younger. And we say, Lord, I'm struggling. It's me. How long would I put up with me? As long as you live in. But
Don't worry too much, because the elder shall serve the younger. The old man is going to serve the new man somehow. And sin shall not have dominion over you. If anything, the old man, sin, serves to do this one thing needful. Sin, how does the elder serve the younger? How does the old man serve the new man? How? Huh? Well, if anything, it serves this one vital purpose, this one thing needful. It makes you cry Christ. It makes you cry out Uncle. It makes you flee to Him, doesn't it? It makes you run to Him. If it wasn't that problem, you wouldn't need Christ. You wouldn't call on Christ. And that's what religious people in this world. There's a verse of Scripture in the Psalms that says, because they had no changes. I wish I had written that down. I could find it if I hurried. Well, it says, because they have no changes, therefore they don't fear God. You know what that means? It means that religious people don't struggle with sin. They don't struggle with it. Oh, they're good and holy and righteous, and they don't have a problem. You got a problem with that, brother? Well, I became that a long time ago. I ain't got a problem with that. You know, I don't want any of this stuff. I'm holy. I'm happy, you know, I'm holy. I'm anointed. Speaking in tongues. Because they have no changes. They don't have any struggle within. They have no life there either. No life there either. But the believer, he goes through these changes, and it's change for the better. Change. It's a change from an old master to a new one. And buddy, anytime there's a change of sides, there's going to be a war. Somebody, one of the old writers said, anybody that leaves Satan's army, that's who he's going after. Traitor. Back in the army, when a fellow was a deserter, Henry, they went after him with everything they had in it. They went after him more than they did the enemy. Deserter, and they court-martialed him or shot him on sight or something, didn't they? And that's Satan. He might leave his... He's not going to give up without a struggle. A struggle, but greater is he as in you than he, this God of this world. All right. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The elder shall serve the younger. All right, stand with me. Hope that was of some benefit to you. Some comfort. Lord, may we comfort one another with these words that our elder brother, Christ, whose image is created within us, that we will not sin that sin which is unto death because He keeps us. We will not sin that sin which is unto death. We cannot sin because His seed remaineth in us, this new creature in Christ, which is holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight, this new man. The old man, he's dead. He's crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet it's not us. It's Christ that liveth in us. And because He lives, we live also. He is our life. Christ is our life, and we are complete in Him. Christ, us in Him, and Christ in us. This is all our hope. Christ in us, our hope of eternal glory. Take these things, Lord, and comfort your people with them. We marvel at the glory and the majesty and beauty and the mystery of your word. Thank you for revealing it to us. Till we meet again Wednesday night. In His name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.